Okay, so I'd like to welcome anybody who's just joined, might be new on the call. The format of the class is that I bring up areas of life that people are dealing with, different areas and different things that we might be dealing with. Then I bring something, a Torah perspective from the parasha. And then I give like these selfie steps, these tools, for being able to deal with those specific areas that people are dealing with. And today we're going to talk about an issue that I feel like it's something that's very important to talk about, and that is the issue of caring. I recently read this message from this mother about this voice message that she had on her answering machine. And the voice message went, let me just put this on mute. I'm going to mute everybody, and then you could unmute yourselves by pressing a *6. So on this mother's answering machine, it said, for Kugel, press 1. For knishes, press 2. For chicken soup, press 3. For matzo balls in the soup, press 4. If you're calling to ask how I'm feeling, then you have the wrong number, because no one ever asks how I'm feeling. It's a crazy world that we're in. Then when somebody asks how you're feeling, it's almost a rhetorical question. They're not really caring. They don't really want to know how you're feeling. And when somebody asks you how you're feeling, if you start answering and telling them what's going on in your life, people think that you're somewhat of a nag. They just were trying to be polite and ask the question, but they didn't really care. How did it become so rhetorical, this question of how are you doing? And that's the class. This is the topic of the class. How do we become people who really care? And why that's so important. And I would like to bring up something from the things that I learned. One of the basics that I learned in self-help is that in order for us to understand happiness and misery that we all might be going through, all happiness is dependent on relationships. And all misery is dependent on relationships. You see, when they ask people what they think about when they think about happiness, so right away people say, I think about my relationships. And when they ask people about misery, they also say about their relationships. I remember once being in a cab in Israel, and the guy was telling me how he's so frustrated and he hates the country. He hates Israel. So I asked him, what did the stones do to you? What did the land do to you? Because you're not allowed to speak bad about Eretz Yisrael. It's Lashon Hara. You're not allowed to even speak about the weather that it's bad in Israel. It's Lashon Hara about the land. It's a very severe sin. He said, I'm not upset at the land. I'm not upset at the stone. What did that stone do to me? He said, I'm upset at the way that the country is being run. I'm upset at the government. He's upset at a relationship. He's not upset at a thing. And there's only three relationships. There's a relationship of man with himself. There's a relationship of man with God. And there's a relationship of man with others. Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha. When we're supposed to add happiness, what does that mean to add happiness in the month of Adar? So the rabbis, I mean, when we think about adding happiness, you know, if somebody says, be happy, you get turned off. It's like when you're in school and the teacher tells you, guys, put on your thinking caps and answer the question. You get so busy thinking about what does exactly that mean to put on a thinking cap. You don't even know what that means. So when they tell you to be happy in the month of Adar, you don't even know what that means. What is happiness? But the rabbis know the secret. And they told us the secret many years ago before any of the modern-day self-help people taught us that relationships is what brings us our happiness. And the rabbis told us that if you're going to be happy in the month of Adar, then there's four mitzvahs that we have, four mitzvot in this month that we have to do. The four mitzvot of Purim. The first mitzvah of Purim is Megillat Esther. To reveal the hiddenness of God. To realize that God is behind the scenes, even though you don't see Him. When you daven, so you daven quietly because God is so close, you just don't see Him. Megillat Esther is the idea of recognizing that you have a relationship with God. He's really there, and you just don't sometimes feel Him or see Him or recognize Him. And when we improve in our relationship with God through Megillat Esther, we don't say Hallel on Purim because Megillat Esther is a Hallel. It's a set type of praise. Because we are telling God that we realize now that you are always there, even though sometimes we don't see you. And that is a way of improving our relationship with God. And when we improve that relationship, we're able to find happiness. People have misery when they don't accept and can't understand their relationship with God. The second relationship I would like to discuss is the relationship of man with himself. And that the rabbis tell us we have a mitzvah, the party, the Seudat Purim that we have to have. And that's an idea of being able to eat the Seuda, to be able to enjoy the meal together with your close family, to have that meal. And that's part of you dealing with and improving your relationship with yourself. There's a segula that if a woman ever wants her husband to be calm, so she should set the table. And when she sets the table, it calms her husband down, even if he's not going to eat the food. Because putting down a su'uda calms the soul, calms the nefesh part of the soul. And that sometimes could get to a man in a way that as much as you try to calm him down with words, you can't do that. As much as sometimes just putting down the meal. So many times when I'm coaching, I just take the boy out to eat. Because that's just a way for me to calm the person down. First question I ask Yeshiva Bachurim when I coach them is, did you eat something yet? And then I could coach them much better once I have, make sure they have some food in their body. So there's a calmness a person has, and that's ben adam la'atzmo, a person to himself. The third relationship is the relationship of man to his friends. Mishloach manot matanot le'evyonim. Sending out to others. Sometimes in life we don't have, people are not willing to take they're not willing to take from us presents. But we have a day in the year that this is an opportunity to show appreciation that you sometimes can't show a whole year. It's almost somewhat awkward to show it throughout the year. But you have that one day a year of Purim to be able to show that relationship that you have. So some people are aniyim, they're poor people, and they could just take and they don't have the opportunity to give. But there's sometimes the people that you're able to give them, and in a way they're also able to give back, so it doesn't feel like you're giving, it feels like you're exchanging. And that's another way of keeping up relationships. But the idea behind all these, behind the three relationships that bring us happiness, is that if you want to have a relationship, you have to learn to care. Let me explain myself. There is a certain flow that we find throughout the Megillah. We find that when Haman said his statement to Ahasuerus, that he said he wants to buy out the Jewish people with these loads of silver. So he told Ahasuerus, Yeshno am echad mefuzar mufurad ben ha'amim. There's a nation, a single nation, that is separated, scattered amongst the other nations. And the Gemara teaches us that was the most powerful Lashon Hara that Haman could do and step and ruin the Jewish people's fate by that statement. That statement of saying that we are not connected. We are separated. We left. This story of Purim happened in a time after the destruction of the first temple, when the nation for the first time was scattered like it was never before. And now that we're amongst other nations, we didn't have an identity of oneness of a Jew. It was just a Jew here and a Jew there, a scattered nation. To fix that, Esther told Mordechai, Lech kenoset kol ha-Yehudim. Go get everybody together, make sure that they fast for me, that they should care about me. Get them all together. And that was a big part of the tikkun, of fixing up what Haman was messing up. Haman was pointing out, putting the spotlight on our being not united. And Esther said, make sure that we're united again. That we're all going to fast, we're all going to pray for each other, we're one people. And that was the tikkun, that was the way Mordechai fixed the problem of the Jewish people. Now, if you look deeper, you'll notice that the Midrash tells us, the Midrash Esther, it tells us that when Mordechai, if you look at the end of the story of the Megillah, you will find that the last words of the Megillah is that Mordechai merited to be Doresh Tov L'chol Amo. He was the person who was able to find out and care about everybody in his nation. And if you go backtrack, you'll see that the Megillah starts off with Mordechai caring about his niece or cousin or wife. We don't know exactly who Esther is relations to Mordechai, different opinions. Esther was either Mordechai's wife, or Esther was Mordechai's niece, or Esther was Mordechai's first cousin. But either way, Esther came to Mordechai in the sense that she was an orphan girl. Her father died before her birth, and her mother died at her birth. And Mordechai brought her up. And when Esther was taken from Mordechai's house to the place where Ahasuerus's beauty contest of finding who is going to be the wife, the queen of Ahasuerus. So every day, Mordechai made it his business to take out time, despite the fact that Mordechai was the Gadol Hador, the greatest person in the nation. I'm sure he was very busy, but he found the time to go check up on his Esther to make sure that she's okay. And at that point, there was a heavenly voice that said, Mordechai, because you took out your time to care for your niece, for this Esther girl, and you went every day to make sure that she was okay, that she knew how to deal with this new environment of being in Ahasuerus' house. She knew how to deal with the halachot of being in the house of a goy. She knew how to deal with the different issues that she might have to face of dealing with Ahasuerus as a husband. Because you were there for Mordechai, you will merit that the nation will be saved in your merit, and you will be caring about the whole nation. You will be in charge of the whole nation. So we see that caring is something. When we connect to people, when we have relationships, and relationships, the glue behind relationships is always going to be caring. It's going to be how much place we put in our minds for that other. We find in our hearts that we're not a full heart until we have somebody else in there, until we have something else in there. Let me explain myself. We find that there is a mitzvah, and this week's parasha is Parashat Ki Tisa. In Parashat Ki Tisa, it is mentioned that you should count, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, count the Jewish people by taking all men from the age 20 and up, that they should all come and give a half of a shekel in the olden times of Moshe in the desert. And this was after the sin of the golden calf. And Moshe was supposed to count the Jewish people. That's how this week's parasha starts off. He was supposed to count them. The way he was going to count them was that each Jew gave a half of a coin, half a shekel. Now, we have this custom of giving a half a shekel in the month of Adar, specifically to give the half shekel on Ta'anit Esther before the reading of the Megillah. And we give a half a shekel for each person. And that's somewhat of a atonement for each person. And then we still do that. Now, in olden times, that money was used for the ability to bring a Korban Tamid. Nowadays, we still give it. The money should be going towards Torah learning, Torah organizations, a Tamid Chacham. But the point is that that money that was given, the rabbis teach, that the money of the half shekel that we give outweighs the thousands of silver that Haman gave to Achashverosh in order for him to buy the Jews. So we have to make sure, even though we can give the half shekel till the end of the month of Adar, but we should give the half shekel before the reading of the Megillah so that we can outweigh what Haman put his thousands of silver to destroy us. Now, what does that mean? The Torah tells us that you have to give half. Even if you're very rich, you still got to give half. You can't give more than half. If you're very poor, you can't give less than half. What's so important of half? And the answer is that half means that you are not whole until you have your part of the group. You are considered something missing in you. You're only a half without somebody else. That's the idea of us fighting Haman's money that he gave to win us from Achashverosh. That by us having that unity of giving the shkalim, of being one, in that merit, we're able to fight off Achashverosh. That's the merit, that's the idea behind caring. Caring is about feeling that I'm only a half without the other person in my life. That the whole focus of my life is not just about me. It's not about being egocentric. And I'm going to explain something here deeper. We have to understand something. Why is it that Haman was able to destroy the Jewish people just because they weren't in unity? So what? They're not in unity. Why is that such a bad thing? But the explanation to that is that when you don't have unity, it shows that each person that is a singular person, that's a bad thing because it shows that you cannot be part of a group. A person can't be part of something else, a relationship. It's because of his own problem of being focusing on only himself. Like Shlomo HaMelech teaches in Mishle, L'ta'ava yivakesh nifrad, that a person who is separate, he is the person who's going after ta'ava. If you are not part of a relationship, it means because you're going after your own desires. You are a materialistic person. You are you're an egocentric person if you're not part of a relationship. It means that you can't see in yourself a place for somebody else. And that's a problem. And we deserve to be destroyed when we can't find in our hearts a place to care. Now, this also explains why it's so bad to count the Jewish people. And we know that King David was punished because he counted the Jewish people. And why we have to count them only with half shekels. And the point is, because when you count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, when you count the Jewish people like that, and don't say, Hoshea et Amecha, or Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz, there's different ways to count Jews. You're not allowed to count them and single them out. And King David, who did that, he had a plague in his days because he separated them. Because by counting them, you see each person as a singular and not part of a group. So the way to count them, the best way to count Jews, is only by counting them through half coins. This is the idea of us caring for other people. That when we do that, it's not about sometimes we feel that if I need to take care of myself so much, I don't have time for anybody else. You see, people who care are the people who perform best. Let's take caring and put it into different categories. If you talk about, let's say, in public speaking, if I'm going to speak to a group of people, I have two options. The way that many people speak to public people, to speak in a public an audience, is that they feel that they are performing. And when you come with the idea that you're performing, so usually it brings stress and people have stage fright. All the effective learning public speaking courses, they take the approach that if you want to really have effective public speaking, connect with the audience, is if you come there and you communicate with them. You talk to them. You don't perform to them. When you talk to your audience, when you learn them and you care about them, then you're able to be a better public speaker because you connected to them. You found inside of you something that's bigger than yourself. You found that there's them there, and you're able to connect to them instead of just being the one that you're focusing on only in yourself. Let's say in the area of almost any area in life. I don't want to go into details, and we can talk about that afterwards. But the idea over here of being able to find in ourselves a place of somebody else, that will help us be the best performers possible. Okay, I'm going to just hold on here for a second before we go on. We could do a star six if anybody wants to ask questions, if they didn't get something before we go on.
Fred, I saw it's Deborah.
Oh, hi. What's going on there, Mrs. Seidel?
I dialed the wrong number. I'm sorry, I was a little late. So here's my question. The antidote, in other words, the recipe for happiness in Adar are the mitzvahs that we are given. But it says that you should increase your happiness from the beginning of Adar, and we only get these mitzvahs on the 15th.
Because we're working throughout the month to make these mitzvahs happen. We are working throughout the month getting ready for these mitzvot.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So by working on them is going to bring us happiness as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay, good.
Thank you.
You know, somebody asked me, why is it that I started thinking about me.org and how did I start writing these articles? And, you know, I found that what got me into these articles and writing about self-help concepts was the idea that I found that a story that happened to me when I was younger in school, where there was a certain student in the school that I was in that was suffering tremendously from acne. And nobody wanted to get close to him, talk to him. He was really an outcast. And somebody, one time I was walking, crossing the street from one part of the school to another part of the school, and he was also walking that same direction. So we started walking together. So I asked him how things are doing. He said, okay. I was like, I see that you've been trying different types of medicines for the acne. Are they getting anywhere? He says, no. So I thought for a second. I told him then. I said to him, I don't think anybody's really noticing the acne. They don't look at that. People focus on the deeper part of you. I don't know why. I said it in a way that was really showing him that, you know, people see the inner part of himself and don't focus on the external. And that's just what happened, you know, a random story. Now, 5 years later, when I left that yeshiva, they were making for me a sudat preda, a goodbye party. And he got up there and said that, you know, I really owe Yosef a lot of, you know, for that story back then that once happened. He knows the story, what I spoke to him about. We had a conversation, you know, a bunch of years ago. And I wanted to say that was, you know, Yosef was there for me in times that I was really down about myself. I was really, you know, even thinking thoughts that I won't even say in public about what I was going to, you know, do with myself. And when I realized that, that saying a good word and showing that you care can help somebody so much, I said, I have to try to start helping people more because it really can make a change in people's lives when you show that you care about them, when you show that you feel for them. And that's when I started coaching and helping Bachar, and then I started writing these articles. And that's a point that I wanted to also bring out here, is that sometimes in life we are so busy with just ourselves. We don't realize how much other people, if we just take out a little bit of time towards focusing on somebody else, how much we can make a difference in that person's life. Now, we find that Esther, I just want to bring up another part here about relationships, because that's what it seems that we're the holiday is about Purim is about, a big part of it is about relationships. That Esther was known to be a person who was noset chen b'nei kol re'ah. Everybody who knew Esther, she found favor in their eyes. How did she do that? What was her special charm? So if you learn up the Midrashim, you'll notice that Esther, although the king gave her all different types of jewelry and different things to make herself beautiful, she didn't use those things. She stayed simple. We find that everybody who was in Ahasuerus' palace, they loved Esther. And if you look in the Midrashim, you'll find that the reason why they liked Esther so much was because she didn't say to them about her nation. So they all thought that she was part of them. Because she wasn't self-centered, because she was able to blend with them and give them a feeling like, I'm not better than you, I'm not different than you, they all believed that Esther was one of them. And that's an idea that if we want to show, be able to care for people, we want to connect with people, that way it's going to happen, is only if we are going to be able to find inside of ourselves a way of humbling ourselves. There was once a story that somebody came to Rabbi Henkin, Rabbi Henkin's grandson. Rabbi Henkin was the rabbi in America before Moshe Feinstein. And his grandson came to him and asked him, and says, Grandpa, I want to know, how does a person become an Adam Gadol? How does a person become a great person? So his grandfather said, you first have to be Adam Katan, and then you could become an Adam Gadol. You first have to be a small person, and then you could become a great person. What does that mean to become a small person? You see, Esther, she knew how to first be a small person. You see, Mordechai, he first knew how to be a small person. He's going to take care of his niece when nobody else is taking care of her. She's an orphaned girl. He's going and checking up on her every single day to see that everything she's okay, even before she was the queen, when she was in the house of the woman that was in this beauty contest of Ahasuerus. And we see that Esther, she was made herself low in the sense that she wasn't boasting of who she was and where she's from and her lineage, and she was just saying and just being a very modest woman, not even putting on, beautifying herself. And when a person first starts off as being small, then he can become a great person. All the Gedolim, they all were people who cared and cared and cared and cared. Now, okay, so it's very important for us to recognize this point of seeing that, like we said earlier, that a person when he is focused on himself, then he can't care. You see, Harry Truman said something that rang with me. It meant a lot to me. He said, "It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." It's amazing, I'm going to repeat that. It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit. That means that the reason why sometimes we're not accomplishing great things is because we're trying to be that huge identity, that huge personality, that huge ego, And we're not getting a chance for us to focus on other people and care for them.
Rabbi Fari, can you just repeat that quote again? It's amazing.
Harry Truman once said, "It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit."
Thank you.
So when we focus, you know, old people who are great, they're good at that. You know, I always wanted to know, what is the secret of the good conversationalists? And the secret of good conversationalists are not the ones who are interesting people. This is such an important part for dating, by the way, is that dating and keeping conversation going. If you want to keep a conversation going and be a good conversationalist, it's not about being interesting. It's about being interested. It's about shining the spotlight on the other person, shining the care on the other person. You know, in my learning course, I show the boys how to focus on something and to widen our awareness of something. And I bring them the 6-question tool of who, what, when, where, why, and how. 6 questions that a person can ask in order for him to clarify anything he wants to know. Who, there's 5 WHs and 1 HW. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now, in the course, I would start with the boys and we start trying to like date each other in public and show how you can develop a conversation by asking these questions. And some of the boys felt, "Rabbi, this looks like you're almost interrogating and not..." I said, "I'm not interrogating. I really care. I really want to know. I really want to know why that person made that decision." And the difference of caring and not caring is going to be what's going to shine forth in your whole way of your conversation. That spotlight that you're able to shine on the other person is your ability to care. Your ability to feel that my life is not about me. This is a big part about all relationships, is that in all relationships, you see, some people that have a hard time with relationships, there's a big point here about social awkwardness that happens a lot when I deal with Bachram. I'm realizing this, is that a lot of times boys have a hard time with relationships because they want a relationship for the sake of a relationship. And a relationship for the sake of a relationship never works. A relationship, in order for it to work, you know, there was once a magnet on a refrigerator that I saw. It had an elderly couple sitting on a bench facing out overlooking the ocean. They're both looking out into the horizon, to the water, and the magnet said, "Love is not about looking into each other's eyes. Love is about looking in the same direction." In order for you to build a relationship, it needs to be that you care about something deeper than just that person on a physical level. It needs to be that you're caring more about where you're both going, about a greater ideal. The importance of us being one as a nation is not for the importance alone of just that we should be a happy group, a happy company. But the point is that our oneness is for a higher purpose, the purpose of a nation that's able to say, if you look at the words that we say in Kiddushah and Makdishah, when we say in the shul, you always see it says that we say together, that the Jewish people say together, God is holy, holy, holy. Hashem wants us as our relationship, as one, not for the purpose of the relationship itself, but for the purpose of something deeper than that, which is the purpose of sanctifying God's name. A relationship of a marriage. Sometimes you have elderly that they have a hard time finding and dealing with the differences that they all of a sudden are dealing with. And the way for them to deal with that is only if they find something deeper in the relationship than just themselves being together in the same house. But if there's something deeper than that, a bigger purpose and higher purpose than that, and they're able to find purpose in their relationship. This is what holds, this is what builds a couple. That's the only way a boy and girl can get married, if it's not going to be in the external purposes. It's about the same direction. And that's where we care. We have to find about the other person's direction, the bigger purpose, and caring about that higher purpose. And then we're able to connect, and we're able to have oneness, and be able to build great things. Okay, so I just want to ask anybody who would like to comment so far on what we said. We spoke a lot of ideas here. And just before we go on to the selfie steps, if anybody has something they would like to share on this platform in regards to what they experience or about the areas of caring, please feel free to bring it up on, it's like a family discussion. We deal with these issues. If anybody would like to bring that up, please do a *6.
I want to say thank you so very much for that quote, Harry Truman quote. Especially I'm working on giving with getting my ego out of the way. I'm finding that very hard. I've been working for a long time on giving to others, and Hashem, it comes somewhat naturally, but when I have to have no kickbacks, that's where I kind of struggle. So I really appreciate that quote. You know, that's hard, you know, giving when you get, not that I give to get, but I appreciate when I get back when I give, but giving altruistically where I know I'm not going to get anything back. L'shem Shemayim, and really is an Eved Hashem, and I have to, like, totally take myself out of the picture. I'm working on it, but it's very hard. It's very hard.
We'll talk about that. Okay, that's good you brought that up. But you just brought up something that reminded me of something here that I would like to take another step here. We have a rule, just a little bit, it's a deeper concept. If you don't mind, we just go something deeper here. Machshava tova, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa lema'aseh. We have a rule in our religion that for a Jewish person, when he has a good intention, even if he didn't do the action, but he wanted to do a good act, so Hashem considers it like he did the good act. If you wanted to do something that was a good deed, Machshava tova, you had a good thought. Hakadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa lemaaseh. Hashem is going to join that to a action. Now, which means to say, is going to consider it as if you did the act because you wanted to do a good act. You had a good intent. Now, what's strange about this famous idea about having just good intention itself has a meaning, and it's as if you did the action, is that the word here is a little bit off. Machshava tova, a good intention, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa lemaaseh, Hashem connects it and joins it to an action. Why is the word here that Hashem joins it to an action? It should be machshiva lemaaseh. Hashem considers it like you did the act. Machshiva means Hashem should consider it, but why does the word here mitzarfa, that Hashem joins it and makes it connected to the act? And I overheard somebody saying a shir, and he just mentioned this at the end of his shir, a few weeks ago, in before Mincha and Shabbat in the shul. And it was a beautiful concept. I felt that it's very relevant here. You see, the whole Jewish nation is a nation of bringing godliness to the world, about sanctifying God's name here. Now, we're all in this job together. We're all in this, like we said earlier, we all care for that same thing, that we're all part of this, and that's the reason why, because we're all part of this, that's why when I make a bracha, when I make a blessing on something that I already did the mitzvah, I could consider it that I can be I could say the bracha even though I already did this mitzvah, I can say the bracha and be motzi somebody else. I can consider it like I help the person who listened to me and said amen to my bracha. He can get that. It's because it's considered that we are together in the mitzvah. We have the responsibility of you doing this mitzvah. I can make the bracha, let's say kiddush, you know, or maybe not the best example, let's say shofar. Even if I already heard the shofar and I blew the shofar, I already had the mitzvah of shofar, I can blow the shofar again for somebody who didn't hear it, and I can make the bracha, even though I already had the mitzvah. How can I make the bracha again? And the answer is because I am responsible for you to do the shofar. Because we are, our responsibility as a nation is a collective responsibility of bringing godliness to the world. And that's the explanation here as well about the good in mind, the good in machshava tova, a good intention, Hashem considers it like He joins it to an action. Which means to say is that in our nation we have different people that sometimes they do actions of mitzvot, but they don't have the good intention while they're doing it. They might do a good intention, they're doing it by rote. They're not doing it with the good intentions, which is so key in every good act that we do. We need to have the intentions there in order for it to be a full action. A full action, a complete action, needs the right intentions. So sometimes we do an action, but we didn't have the right intentions. And then there's some people who have the right intentions, but they don't have the right actions. So what it means is that means that if we have a good intention, we couldn't do the act, Hashem connects our good intention to somebody else who had an action without an intention, and together, as a nation, to complete act with a right intention. That's what the word itself means. Hashem fuses it. Hashem joins it. He joins the maaseh act, with the machshava, with the intent. He joins it together, even though two different people, but we're all one nation, because we're all in this collective thing of bringing godliness to the world. So, I would like to bring some of the tools here to deal with this. You know, I just know for myself how much caring helps. People have come to me after they went to hours and hours of psychology, of psychiatry, of they've gone to social workers, but they come to me and come again and again. And when I ask them, what is it that I'm offering you special that nobody else has offered you till now, if you went to so many people? And I always get the same answer. The answer is always, because I finally found somebody who really cares. You're just listening. You're really caring. Look how much people just need us to care, and that's even more important for their psyche than therapy. And because real therapy is going to always be when somebody feels that he's not alone in this world. He has somebody else that can share, have empathy with him, and can share with him his load. That's our responsibility as people, and sometimes we might not be able to help another person for whatever reason. But if we can help, at least we could pray. At least we could pray. That's responsibility of every Jew, is that when you hear somebody else going through a hard time, you are expected to pray. Because if you're one, so that means that if his something's hurting by him, it's hurting by you. Now, what are the tools for us to be able to open up our hearts and open up our eyes to other people? So we spoke about a lot of different things, and we're going to just boil it down to a couple things here. So how do I become a person who cares more? The answer is that a lot of times the reason why I don't care is because we got so busy with ourselves. Our own status, our own situation, our own well-being, it became so huge in our eyes and so big, and we need to take care of it so much that we don't have extra headspace to care for something else. And the solution for that is to really believe that any money that you're supposed to have, any honor that you're supposed to have, your well-being, your health, it's all up to God. And if God wants you to have it, you'll have it, even if you just try a little bit, not try so hard. And if we believe that, we'll have more headspace to care. Sometimes caring doesn't take more than a few seconds. Sometimes it doesn't take more than a few minutes. There's a concept of giving a miser of your money. There's also a concept of giving a miser of your time. Of giving a 10% of your time that you have that you're able to take care of yourself. How about you give it to your family, your children, people who are close to you, your neighbors? And when we give out that time of caring, so then we show that we are not separated and focusing on just ourselves. We're not running after this world. We're running after a world of being together and serving Hashem and being sanctifying God's name. So that's the answer. So how do I become a person who cares more? Is first of all, you need emunah. You need to believe that you don't have to work so hard to take care of yourself because Hashem will take care of you. You need to take care of yourself to a certain degree. But the question is, how much do we overthink that? The second tool. The second selfie step here is, it's what I mentioned earlier from Rav Henkin. And that is, if you want to become an Adam Gadol, you have to first be an Adam Katan. And that means, like we saw from Esther, we saw from Mordechai, that they were willing to go beneath themselves. They were willing to be humble. They were willing to be simple for others. They put the focus, the spotlight, on other people. They were willing to be that Adam Katan, the one who's always willing to listen and not be center stage. They were willing to be an audience. Are you willing to be an audience, or do you need to be the person that's in the spotlight? And when you're being an audience person, you could be a person who can care. That's step two, to look to be an Adam Katan. So step one is emunah, believing that what we have and what we're focusing on ourselves too much is because we don't have emunah that Hashem can help us with just a little bit of our own hishtadlut. And the second here is the idea that if I'm going to be focusing on myself, if I'm going to always be focusing on how big I am, then I'm never going to be able to be an audience for other people and be helping them. A person who becomes an Adam Gadol is because he made himself an Adam Katan so many times, he eventually became Gadol. The third selfie step is to understand the importance of it. To understand the importance of what does it mean to be part of a group, to be part of a nation, to be part of a nation that is serving God. It's imagine like God doesn't want to have a nation of singular people saying, God, you're holy, holy, holy. Rather, God wants us as a unison to say that. It's a much more powerful kingdom. A greater way of exalting the king is through a unison of doing that. And that's the third step here of realizing the importance of this. And how when we don't do this, then it's showing that we are busy with ourselves. We're running after our own ta'avot, our own desires, like Shlomo HaMelech says, "Leta'ava yivakesh nifrad." So these are the steps. Would anybody want to bring up a specific scenario that they would like to discuss, or find where they find that something about caring that they struggle with? Please do a star 6 and share your thoughts.
By far, I think that these are such great ideas, and you know, it's so easy to get the ego come in the way of good intentions, you know. So it's so important to remember what the Rav just said.
Then we're able to have the headspace to be able to focus on other people's situation as well.
Right.
We're able to have the headspace not only to pray for ourselves, our own situation, but also to pray for other people.
Right.
We are told in the Torah that a person v'rapo yirapeh. A person is supposed, Hashem gives permission for a person to go to the doctor and to rely on and to use the doctor's services for him as part of his ishtadlut.
Mm-hmm.
So that's part of a person's ishtadlut to take care of himself.
Okay.
But a person must take care of his health. It's a mitzvah from the Torah, v'nishmartem od nafshotechem.
Okay. But is the Rav saying that every situation that one encounters, there's like a strict recipe for what is your hishtadlus and where you just say, oh, now it's betachon?
So you want to know what is the balance of hishtadlut, right? How do we know what is the proper hishtadlut and the proper betachon? Is that what you're asking?
Yes, I am asking that. I mean, I kind of can't come to my own conclusion because, like I say, I've done enough.
Mm-hmm.
Like I've done enough, but maybe the Rav could add some advice.
Okay, so we know about that there is a concept of what is exactly the amount of hishtadlut that we have to do for ourselves, and that hishtadlut is a really there's three different parts of it to know if you're doing the right hishtadlut, around amount of it. First of all, we know that your hishtadlut that a person has to do needs to be something that makes sense, okay? Something that makes sense, not to freak out. Hishtadlut means sometimes you have, let's say, somebody has trying to, in shidduchim, or in parnasa, or in the area of health, to do the action that makes the most sense to do. That's considered hishtadlut. We know that Yosef was punished because he went and asked Sar HaMashkim, the butler, to remember him to Paro. And that was considered, that was frowned upon by the rabbis because that was not considered a hishtadlut that makes sense. It was out of his desperacy. He was so desperate for that, and that's the reason why he was punished, Yosef, because he tried too hard with his hishtadlut. So we have to think about what is the best, makes the most sense of the situation that we're in to do in that situation that we're in. That's considered a proper part of hishtadlut. But some people, they go to hishtadlut and they try all options. Parnasa, for their financial situation, they do all options that might be. Or somebody's in the area of shidduchim, they try all options. Hashem doesn't need you to try all options. Hashem wants you to look for the best option that's available, out of all the solutions, all the options, what's the best one, and then just choose that solution as your hishtadlut. You'll see later what happens later.
Yeah.
That's one of the ways for us to know if we're doing proper hishtadlut. A second way to know if we're doing proper hishtadlut is, are we giving up some of our spiritual level for our hishtadlut? That means that if a person has a set amount of time for Torah learning, Yehuda Adis would say that if he takes away from his time that he set up for learning, and he goes to work in that time, so that means that he doesn't believe that Hashem is the one who's running things. Because if he had a set time and he goes, that means that he believes that he is in control and not Hashem. So that's a problem of hishtadlut. The third thing of hishtadlut is that if you are doing more hishtadlut than you're praying, it's a sign that you're not really doing proper hishtadlut, right?
So you're talking about as far as time goes, praying, spending more time praying, or spending more time doing your hishtadlut?
Well, it's a balance that a person has to know. But generally, the idea of having more praying is a way that a person who's showing that he's doing proper hishtadlut would mean that he's not sometimes overdoing hishtadlut and underdoing prayer. When you feel that you're in control of doing things, then it's a sign that you're not really doing hishtadlut, but you're at a stage of lacking of emunah. But when we respond to things in a way of what we call freaking out or losing ourselves, that shows that we don't believe that Hashem has a way to give us a salvation. And that's a sign that it's not coming from emunah balanced with hishtadlut, but rather a lack of emunah.
Right.
So the same thing is true with relationships. When we have emunah that we're going to have our taking care of ourselves is going to be okay. We do the decent hishtadlut that makes sense. So then we'll have, if we manage our hishtadlut, then we'll have more headspace to do and be there for other people and give our tenth of our time and give out time for other people.
Right.
When somebody doesn't respond to us, so we don't take that as an insult because we say that's what Hashem wanted us to happen anyway to us. And we're going to be rebuffed, like you said. But the point is that when we're coming across as trying to be a giver in our relationships, then we'll be a better person, have better relationships. We're not trying to look to take from the other person, but rather to give. So if he doesn't give us back, so we're fine with that also. We're totally cool with that. We're chilled about that.
Yeah. That's my challenge. I just want you to know that's where I have a problem because it's a matter of just moving through that. And as you say, that's what Hashem wanted me to experience.
Yes. Very good, Mrs. Seidel. Excellent.
Thank you.
Okay, great. Anybody else would like to ask or get involved? Please feel free to do a *6.
I'm also at a point. When you said you can't be an island unto yourself. So by allowing other people to do what they're supposed to be doing in helping me or just in their own avoda, then that freed me up to be there for other people, meaning that, let's say there's 10 things I perceive that I should be doing. Well, really, I should only be doing 5, and I should be giving those other 5 things to someone else or asking someone else for the assistance or asking Hashem to send me the person who can help me in this area. The amount of time and energy I spent trying to do it all myself, I could justify myself, well, I don't have time to give to others. But as soon as I let go of my own ego, remember we said in the beginning, the ego needing to be fed in terms of giving, once I work on not needing my ego to be fed in terms of giving and I'm willing to let other people in, then that left a lot more time to give to others.
Yeah, okay, so I got it. So you're saying a point that when you find that you are trying to be the, you know, doing what 10 people can do, so then you find that you are lacking and you don't do things as well, but if you have other people in, so you're able to do more, is that what you mean to say?
100%.
And do things better.
And the relationship, the whole thing is about relationships. The relationship that, again, if I ask Hashem, Hashem, I'm lacking in this area. Please send me something. I'm able to see all the extra pieces of what I'm going to gain in that relationship. Once you allow, again, I'm talking in the first person, once I allow someone else in, I let down my ego, I accept I'm not perfect, very far from perfect, then the person that Hashem sends, there's so many other gifts in that relationship, because we're here, we're talking about relationships. I found for myself, once I was able to let go of my own ego, the relationships that came through my ability to give were so much greater than I could have perceived than being on my own. Does that make sense?
Yes, yes. Okay, there's a concept we know called there is no I in team. You heard of that ever?
There's no I in team. Okay. I've never heard of it.
Okay. Yeah, there is no I in team. That means if, as a team, yeah, that you can't have a person being I, right? I know that Michael Jordan says he's an exception to that rule, but otherwise, the best of people in all sports, that's the way they play the game. Is that if anybody's trying to be the dominant figure and try to take over the game, so then there's no team. And then when the person tries to be that Michael Jordan in the game and try to take over everything, so then you're not giving a chance for you to connect with anybody. And everybody else is just happens to be there, just background.
Right.
And that's such a waste, because when you have, you know, there's a rule in life that there's two things that, you know, there's two rules. One rule is that you can do anything in the world, if you can learn how to fundraise for it.
Mm-hmm.
And you can do anything in the world if you can learn how to delegate it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So these are two things, and those are two things that are very important rules of and skills that people need to learn of. And sometimes people, they say, no, I'm going to do everything myself. And when you don't learn to delegate, then you learn, first of all, you're suffering because you get a lot of stress, and second, you are never going to be able to really accomplish the most you can, because nobody has all of the pluses and strengths in one personality.
Right.
Everybody can find their own strengths, and we need a group of people that each person has their part. In every business, you want to have Mr. Inside and Mr. Outside.
Right.
Mr. Inside is the person who's there behind the desk. He's the one who's running the bills. He's the one who's running the... And then there's a Mr. Outside. He's the person who's more of an extroverted type of person, where he's connecting with people. He's a salesman. But the different strengths of different people, they are good at different parts. And we need to have a good blend with all of those in order for us to have happy and healthy relationships.
Beautiful.